had asked a question. He came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." Now, in answer to Peter's question, we first must understand some things culturally. You see, in the Jewish culture, one was expected to forgive his brother at least three times. And so you see what Peter did. He said, "Now, if my brother sins against me, I would forgive Andrew three times." And then he doubled that. And then he threw one in for good measure. Down south, we call that lanyard. And so he thought that he was being good by saying that he would forgive Andrew seven times. Now, Jesus' answer has nothing to do with numbers. Peter was the one who brought up numbers. And so this raises a question on our part. If you look at the parallel in the book of Luke in chapter 17, you can see the parallel that we're going to address tonight. And that question is, what about Luke 17:3? We're in a series of lessons, questions about God and about faith. We're going to continue that this evening. I need to pause and I want to acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. The Bible tells me that according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Peter says it comes to the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby given to us great and exceeding precious promises, that by these we become partakers of his divine nature and we can escape the corruptions in this world through lust. And so I take that to mean that if God has given us everything we need God. And we need the knowledge that God has provided us so that we can not only know him, but we can know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And so I'm grateful for his love and his mercy and his grace. And I'm grateful for Jesus, the one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood, according to the riches of God's grace. And I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit, for the revelation of truth, for the earnest of the inheritance that God has promised. And I'm grateful for this wonderful fellowship that God has placed us in as brothers and sisters in Christ. For the church in every place, our brethren who've come and assisted us in this special effort. And of course, I'm grateful for the saints here at River City. And I thank you for your kind and warm invitation for me to come with my lovely bride, Bessie, and to be with you in this special effort. So good to see so many of God's people here on this Tuesday night. Your minds, no doubt, are on spiritual things, and I commend you for that. And it's so good to finally meet you, Brother Thomas. I thank you for approaching the throne of God for us. There were saints here from Pine Mountain on last evening. We've got some here tonight. And I thank you, brethren, for coming. And I appreciate all of my brethren who are here. As we look at our lesson tonight, again, we are in a series of lessons about questions about God and about faith. And the Bible is full of questions, and some of them are rhetorical, and some of them demands answers. And sometimes there are statements that are made that cause us to ask questions. And I think that's the case tonight. Because I've heard some people ask the question when the subject of forgiveness comes up, what about Luke 17:3? Well, eventually we're going to get to that question. We're going to answer it as well. But what I want us to do is center our attention on our text. The text for tonight's lesson is found in the book of Matthew in chapter 18. And I've already mentioned where the question is. The question is in verse 21. Jesus answered the question in verse 22. And that's the reason why verse 23 begins with the word therefore. So the word therefore is because of Peter's question and Jesus answers. And remember now, forgiveness has nothing to do with numbers. And so Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I am told that 10,000 talents, one talent was worth 15 years of wages. And how much did he owe? He owed 10,000 talents. Well, this is, in fact, unpayable. He couldn't pay that back. Even what he would attempt to pay would simply be a drop in the bucket. In fact, the record tells us that he could not pay that. And so the record says in verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. But I want you to notice verse 26. The servant therefore, he fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. I want you to notice very carefully verse 26. Because you may have been there. And let me tell you what this is. This is a plea for mercy. You've been there? I know I've been there. Mercy is oftentimes connected with grace. One has to do with forgiveness of sin. The other one has to do with relief of consequences. He begs for mercy. I want you to notice the response. The record says, the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. You talk about mercy and grace. But I want you to notice something else. The Bible says the master of that servant was moved with compassion. This is one of the words that is described Jesus over and over in the scriptures. Jesus had compassion. Jesus had compassion. Let me tell you what compassion is. Compassion involves sympathy, feeling sorry or pity for someone else. It involves empathy, putting yourself in somebody else's place. The Apostle Paul described this word compassion as having bowels of mercy, feeling on the inside what someone is going through in difficult circumstances, and get this, being willing to do something about it. First of all, I want you to know, folks, that we serve a compassionate God. And I'm going to tell you what this world needs. This world needs people of compassion. But I'll go on to say something else. The people of God, Christians, ought to be compassionate people because of the grace and the mercy that has been shown to them. And so with this plea for mercy comes compassion. And the Bible says he released him and he forgave him that debt. But that servant, verse 28, he went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. Now, I am told that 1 denarii was worth one day's wage. And how much did he owe? Well, he owed 100 denarii. Now, that's equivalent to about 1/3 of a year's wages. Now, that's still a lot, but at least it's doable. And so I want you to recognize what happens here. The record says that servant went out, found one who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant, he fell down at his feet, and he begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now drop back up to verse 26. And compare what we just read with verse 26. It is almost identical, isn't it? It's a plea for mercy. And I know, folks, we've all been there. A plea for mercy. But how is it answered? Look at what verse 30 says. And he would not. Now, there's a comma there. So let me pause. And let me simply say this. This is the reason why people won't forgive. Because they don't want to. They'd rather hold on to their hurts. They'd rather hold on to what was done to me. This is the reason why people won't obey the gospel. Because they just don't want to. They'd rather do what they want to do rather than what God wants them to do. It's been said that we are living in an age of pills. In other words, people are being diagnosed for different ailments and doctors are prescribing a pill for this and a pill for that. Let me tell you what, folks, when it comes to submitting your will, when it comes to doing what's right, there is not a doctor in the business and there's not a pill on the market that's going to make you do right. Not until we make up our minds that we're going to listen to God and do what God says. and recognize that God has the right to tell us what to do. The Bible says he would not. But he went out and threw him in the prison till he should pay the debt. This is the very opposite of verse 27. And so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, he said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. "And so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." This story is not difficult to figure out. Well, first of all, the king is God. The person who owes the unpayable debt is you. And the person who owes the payable debt is the person who has sinned against you. Just as our brother said in the very beginning, as he was helping us to think about the song that we were singing. Let me tell you what, folks. The king is God. The biggest story is not what somebody owes us. The biggest story is what we owe the king. And the king is going to call for an accounting. He's going to call for the bill to be paid in full. And guess what, folks? We can't pay it. We can't pay it. And the truth of the matter is, we all need mercy. And we all need God's grace, his favor. And so, of course, the point of all of this, of course, is that very simply, Jesus is teaching us that we have an obligation to forgive others. And not only that, we need to recognize the mercy and the compassion of God. And so with this comes our responsibility. Yea, not only our responsibility, our obligation. I want you to notice how Jesus makes the point in verse 35. And that is because sometimes forgiveness is counterfeit. I know sometimes brethren will say things like, "Yo, I'll forgive you." But you know what they'll do? They'll say, "I forgive you, but forget you." And so what they'll do is there, if it's one of your brethren in the local assembly where you are, they'll start sitting on the other side. They'll start avoiding you. They'll stop speaking to you. You see? But they say, "I forgive you." And it's not counterfeit. I mean, it's counterfeit. It's not from the heart. So what does it mean from the heart? Well, we're obviously not talking about the organ that pumps blood. But he's talking about the Bible heart. He's talking about true forgiveness which comes from the mind. Making a conscious decision to release someone, to let them go. Not longer holding on to the hurts that have been done to us. Someone may privately rejoice when misfortune comes upon those who've sinned against us. And if that be us, folks, we need to be warned and reminded what the Bible says. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 17 at verse 5, the Bible says that God is not pleased when we take pleasure in someone else's misfortune. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24 at verse 17, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord seize it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." We need to remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans. Paul said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." So what that means is we need to know what God's business is and we need to know what our business is. And God expects us to forgive those who have sinned against us. Yea, we have an obligation to forgive. I want you to notice, folks, the text that we just read in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. Notice the teaching that precedes it. Jesus gives us instructions for conflict resolution. Did you notice that? Before that, he talks about woe to the world because of offenses, because offenses are going to come. I take that to mean as long as you're going to have people, you're going to have people problems. And I think the point is, we must not be the ones who are causing the problems. But he says, if your brother sins against you, what do? He says, you go to your brother and you talk to your brother before you discuss it with anybody else. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, that's not what a lot of people will do. They'll go tell somebody else what somebody had done to them. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, if you follow his instruction, you go to your brother, you talk to your brother between him, and notice what the goal is. If your brother hears you, you will gain your brother. Don't you understand? God wants us to learn how to live together in this relationship. The church, the family, the body, the temple. The vineyard of the Lord. Those words describe our relationship to God and to one another and our responsibilities therein. We are brethren. Bessie and I raised three girls. Let me tell you what, I know siblings fight. I am 2 of 9 children. And I tell you what, me and my brothers fight. And I got to tell you what, it's a great consternation to parents to see their children fighting. And don't you know it displeases God when we don't get along with one another? We last night talked about humility. Jesus says, except you be converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, little children, they can have their little squabbles. And I tell you what, in a few minutes, they forgot all about their squabbles and they get along with one another. But sometimes we as adults, we grow up and we get proud. And we forget about what God has done for us. And we think more about what somebody else has done to us. And so he says we must forgive from the heart. If you were asked to list 10 of the most desirable and admirable traits, let me tell you what. Even lichen hardened sinners would list a willingness to forgive near the top. Because forgiveness is without dispute a mark of maturity and compassion at every level of society. The home, the business world, the neighborhood, among nations, and certainly in the church. It is one of three kindred spirits that are far too seldom seen. Giving, thanksgiving, and forgiving. And usually when you find one, the others are not far removed. But get this, folks, not only do we have an obligation and a responsibility to forgive, you know what? We have been forgiven to forgive. There are two principal words in the Greek New Testament that are translated forgive in the American Standard Version, meaning literally to send away or to cancel a debt. In fact, it's a legal term. And there is something that Jesus said that I think will help us in dealing with other people. You see, it's almost as if God knew that we would have a problem with this. And so he gives us specific instructions. I want us to turn in our Bibles to that great Sermon on the Mount. I want you to look at Matthew in chapter 5. You know, as the sermon begins, it talks about attitudes. We call them the Beatitudes. In fact, it's talking about the character of a citizen of the kingdom. And it would do us well if we would pay attention to that, because it ought to describe you and I. Especially verses 11 and 12. But I want you to notice what verse 21 says. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. It boggles my mind. How many people come through the doors of a church building and they're at enmity with one another? Sometimes husband and wives will come to the assembly and they're not even on speaking terms. Sometimes young people come and they are not on speaking terms. Sometimes brethren come into a church building. And let me tell you what, folks, your heart is not right. We're not ready to worship God. He says, if you are aware of any relationship that you have with someone, you straighten it out before you worship God. Because it is one of the instances when our worship could be vain. There are so many Christians who go through the motions of Christianity. Our Christianity needs to be real. And don't you see that when we show compassion towards others, don't you see that there is a message of love and mercy and grace that we are spreading? And that's how we can contact the world. And that's how we can demonstrate before one another, before each other, that we truly believe in the Lord and that we are truly His servants. Let me remind you of what Jesus said. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. That you love one another as I have loved you. By this men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's not going to be because you put a sign out front. It's going to be because in your daily interactions with one another, when you rub someone the wrong way, when somebody rubs you the wrong way, you know what you're going to do? Your heart is going to be open enough to discuss it and to resolve it so you can gain your brother. Amen. And sometimes these petty quarrels and sometimes the bitterness that continues to exist. And I believe that there's going to be some people are going to go to their grave with their hearts are not right. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to look in the Bibles in the book of Matthew in chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want you to notice, among other things, now this is not the Lord's Prayer. I know a lot of folks call this the Lord's Prayer, but this is the Lord instructing the disciples how to pray. The Lord's Prayer is recorded in the book of John chapter 17. Now Matthew chapter 6, I want you to center in on verse 12. "And forgive us," among other things we pray, "and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You know what God is simply saying here? You forgive others, I'll forgive you. You don't forgive others, God says, I'm not going to forgive you. Is there anybody in here who does not want the forgiveness of God? I didn't think so. I know I do. And just like our brother said, I don't deserve it. If the Lord would mark iniquities, there is none of us who could stand. The psalmist said, "But there is mercy with you. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou may be feared." Same chapter. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's almost a repetition of what we read in verse 12. And why are things repeated? They're repeated for emphasis. That we have been forgiven to forgive. I think the difficulty, of course, is the application in resolving our conflicts with one another. And so God says, "You forgive others, I'll forgive you. You don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive us." But this word is also used figuratively to cancel the guilt and the punishment due because of sin. And Jesus used this word in addressing the man in Capernaum who was crippled with palsy in the book of Matthew in chapter 9. Remember what he said, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven." And then second, there's a word meaning literally to bestow a gift or a favor. It is used with reference to God's forgiveness of us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, for instance. "And you," God says, Paul writes, "being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he," God, "make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." This word is also used with reference to the forgiveness that we ought to have for others, to each other. Ephesians 4:32. "And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you." And so we may summarize these definitions by saying simply, forgiveness means that we cease trying to punish our offender because we have canceled his or her debt towards us. In other words, this is a gift that we give to them. And so what forgiveness does is it really sets us free when others hurt us. And so if God makes a big deal about our forgiving others, then you know what? It ought to be a big deal for you and I. Well, we really could not understand forgiveness, and sometimes we don't with mere words. But when we find a standard, something that we can look at and go by, sometimes that has more meaning for us. And so let me suggest to you that God himself is the standard, because God is the one who leads the way in forgiveness. John wrote in the book of 1 John in chapter 4 at verse 19. John says, we love because he first loved us. I take that to mean that we cannot even know what love is, except it be for God. Because we use words like, I love this, I love that. You know, the Holy Spirit corrects us about that kind of misdirected love in the book of 2 Timothy. Remember when he said, in the last days, men are going to be lovers of themselves. That's selfishness. And I tell you what, that's another reason why people don't get along, especially in homes and families, because there's selfishness. That's misdirected love, loving self rather than loving others and loving God first. Men will be lovers of money. That's covetousness. And the love of money is the root of all evil, Paul says. Men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's hedonism. Believing that fun and party is what really brings happiness. And no greater lie could Satan have told. And then, of course, the Bible says those who are without natural affection. One translation says unloving. We're talking about people who don't even know how to love. And that certainly fits abortion. It fits euthanasia. It fits the perversion of people who call it love, but it's not love. But we cannot understand love except the love that God has demonstrated for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God paid the price we couldn't pay. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life to Jesus Christ. And as we all know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so God leads the way in forgiveness. And so I understand John to be saying that God teaches us how to love others, both God and men, by his own generous love manifested towards us. I think it's sometimes overlooked in a well-noted Bible passage, John 3:16, for instance. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, listen to this, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, folks, if we understood the love of God, let me tell you what, we would listen to God and simply do what he says. Amen. And some people take that to mean all you have to do is have faith. It involves so much more than that. In order to obtain the forgiveness that comes from God, James tells us very plainly, the devils, the demons, they believe. It's more than mental assent. We have to understand this idea of love, but we're also talking about forgiveness. And so we would not know the meaning of love apart from God's demonstration of it. And his ultimate and incomprehensible love must ever be the standard by which all love is measured. And so it is with forgiveness. We would not know the real meaning of forgiveness were it not for God's demonstration of it to sinful mankind. And this involves at least two things. Number one, it involves desire to forgive, which relates to a merciful and gracious attitude towards rebellious man. And I think this can be seen in the very beginning. The shadow of hope we see in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, verse 15. God is telling us of his desire through this plan that God had in his mind before the foundation of the world. Here God is simply telling us that the seed of woman shall bruise thy head. I think when God promised to Abram, in thy seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, he is reminding us of his desire. Can I ask a question? And a question I think many of us know, and there may be some here who have done this. Why do parents adopt a child? Why would a parent take a child who is not their own and adopt them, make them their own? Can I tell you why? Because they want to. Because they exercise their will. They want to. They want to give that child a home. They want to teach the child the principles of righteousness. They want that child like if they have children of their own. And even if they don't, they want that child to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. And they want that child to grow up like they believe. And help them to understand the God of heaven, who is compassionate and merciful and gracious. And second of all, not only is there the desire, not only is there the desire, but there's also the readiness of God. And I think this trait has ever been recognized by his faithful servants. For instance, Moses has proclaimed of God in the book of Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. And then, of course, the praying man, Nehemiah, in chapter 9 at verse 17. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. Let me ask you, are we like that when someone sins against us? Or do we want to make them pay? Do we want to make them feel what they have done to us? God is always ready. And then not only that, David. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness unto all them that call upon thee. Psalm 88 at verse 5. And so God's desire and his willingness to forgive resulted in his plan for our forgiveness. And so man separated from God by sin could do nothing to effect their own forgiveness. There was not enough treasure in all the world to buy it. And none could be good enough to earn it. We talked about that last night. We need to recognize the love and the mercy of God, that God is not a respecter of persons. But whosoever feareth him and worketh righteousness is the one who's going to be accepted of it. And so God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. He sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, to die in the place of sinful men, offering his spotless and pure blood for them in their stead. Of course, it's a function of the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied, which Jesus Christ ratified with his blood, was that God would be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins, God says, I will remember no more. And so, we come to our question. That question, of course, is recorded. The answer, at least, is in the book of Luke 17 at verse 3. What about Luke 17? After all we've read, what about Luke 17, 3? And I see some folks already turning there, so I'm turning there too. The book of Luke in 17:3, which is a parallel to the book of Matthew in chapter 18. In Luke 17:3, Jesus is talking about offenses. He's also talking about forgiveness. And so he says, take heed. You know what that means? It's a warning. He says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, he says, rebuke him. And if he repents, he says, you forgive him. And so maybe you've had the question asked to you. Maybe you've asked the question. Well, what about Luke 17:3? So what if he doesn't ask, people say? Well, let me ask the question. Do you think that Jesus is saying because they don't ask that it's all right for you to go on and hold on to your hurts? Do you think he's saying that if they don't ask for forgiveness, that it's all right for you to harbor bitterness and anger and resentment? That's all right? And that God's going to accept you anyway just because they don't ask? Do you think that that's what he's really implying? Well, let me ask you this, folks. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is recorded in each of the four gospel accounts. Did you know that? And I think it's there for a reason when you talk about the life of Jesus Christ. Because his death on the cross is central to our forgiveness. In Luke's account, especially, from the many things that were said by Christ on the cross, we have at least seven of them. One of the things that Jesus said, remember in Luke 23 at verse 34, he looked at the very ones who put him there, and you know what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let me ask the question, did they ask for that? In the book of Acts in chapter 7, remember the first martyr that's recorded in the New Testament when they picked up stones after Stephen had preached the gospel and just before they killed him. Verse 60. As they were stoning Stephen, you know what he said? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And let me ask the question again. Had they asked for that? What those pastors tell me is my job and it's your job to forgive and to turn everything over to God and to let God deal with those things. Because the last thing that you want, the last thing that I want, is to open up a door of opportunity for the devil to slide in feelings of anger and resentment and bitterness towards someone who has sinned against me. And just because I forgive someone, or just because you forgive someone or release them, it doesn't mean that God releases them. I think we need to understand that. That as far as God is concerned, forgiveness is conditional. And one must meet the conditions that God has prescribed in order for them to receive God's grace and his mercy. And of course, you have to release it. Even if the other person doesn't ask for it. Even if they don't want it. I mean, you can't release it to them anyway. But you can release it to God. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. And that's exactly what Stephen did before he died. He did not go to his grave harboring anger and bitterness and resentment. And I believe that there's a lot of people who are going to go to their grave having unresolved conflicts in their relationships. And they think that they're going to stand before God and obtain the forgiveness that comes from God. And it's just not going to happen. But of course, I know, I am well aware that people make excuses. And I think they're actually reasons. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Because excuse is a reason or an explanation that people put forward to justify some fault or offense. I don't know what you know in that. An excuse is a reason why people don't do what they ought to do. And I think what we need to do is we need to take the plural and make it a singular. We need to excuse them. We need to forgive them. Release those who've sinned against us. And turn it over to God and let God deal with it. But some of the excuses, some of the reasons why people will not. Remember the man? He would not. You know why sometimes people won't forgive? These are some of the excuses they give. I'll forgive, but I won't forget. You ever heard that? Have you ever thought about the fact that that's backwards? That you really cannot forget until you forgive? Because every time you see that person, every time you come in contact with that person, feelings of anger and resentment are going to come up again. And you're going to begin to play that tape over and over and over again. And that's why we need to look at the instruction that the Lord has given us and deal with it promptly. Sometimes people say, I can't forgive because the hurt is too big. Well, I know that there are some despicable things that human beings will do towards another human being. We can start with the family. And I'm talking about adultery. I'm talking about incest. I'm talking about rape. I'm talking about people who abuse people physically, emotionally. I'm talking about people who rob others of their innocence. I'm talking about people who violate other people, people who rob and steal. I'm talking about people who take other people's life. I'm talking about people who may hurt us or hurt our loved ones. There are some despicable things that people will do to other human beings. And sometimes people say the hurt is too big and I just cannot forgive. And you know what happens? They are eaten up. They are eaten up by bitterness and anger and resentment. And they have no peace in their life. And Jesus is telling us how to get along. You look at all the violence and the hurt and the crime in this world. How do people cope? Well, with a blessed relationship with God through the Savior, Jesus Christ, we can learn how to deal with those things. Now look at all they did to Jesus. You ever stop and think about that? I mean, look at how he suffered even before he went to the cross. They lied. They mocked him. They made false accusations. In that mock crowd, they took away his justice. They spit on him more than once. They slapped him. They beat him. They scourged him. And there is a word that doesn't give the details of actually what he really went through before they put the nails in his hand and in his feet. And then they hung him on the cross and then watched him till he died. I'm talking about some of the despicable things that human beings would do to other people. And God is demonstrating to us and to the whole world what love and mercy and grace is. He was tempted in all points and yet without sin. And the Hebrew writer tells us that that qualified him to be our perfect sacrifice. Because though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. And so in this matter of forgiveness, we need to learn how to listen and obey the Lord when others sin against us. And not think that we have a right to hold on to what someone has done to us. It's not about numbers. And number three, people said, I can't forgive, but I guess time will heal all wounds. No, it won't. Just because you turn a page on a calendar is not going to make things any better. Some things just don't change with time. We've got these fancy cars, right? And I know older folks, and I do too, resent that little light that comes on. You know that tells you something wrong with your car? Service engine soon? You know, some older folks may look at that light and say, I don't know what it is, but I sure hope it goes out quick. And they keep driving it. But I tell you what, folks, you better do something. Because sooner or later, you may have some major problems on your hand. At least get it diagnosed to find out what's wrong. You know, mom got a little infant. Grandma may be watching the child. Comes to dad, say, Dad, I want you to watch the child because I got something to do. Dad watches the child for a little while, and all of a sudden, you know, he smells this, ooh-wee. You know what Dad says? I'm going to wait a while. I'm going to wait a while, and I'm going to see if this goes away. No, it's not. You have to change that diaper. What I'm saying, folks, is that there are some things that just don't change with time. And there are people who ignore fractured relationships, thinking and hoping and waiting for somebody to come and apologize to them. And that's not what the Lord says that we should do. He says if they sin against us, go to them so we can gain our brother. And he says we need to learn how to get along with one another. And we need to trust the Lord that his instructions are right. that his instructions are good for us. Because I got to tell you something, folks. Unforgiveness will kill you. Unforgiveness has been called the cancer of the soul. And let me tell you something else. It'll cut a path of destruction across your soul, and it'll do a number on you physically. Because when our God made us, He knew that our bodies are not designed to hold grudges. Our immune system, our cardiovascular system, our blood pressure respond to the choices that we make on this subject. The choice that we make about the subject of forgiveness. And so we cannot close this lesson, of course, by talking about the blessings that come as a result of forgiveness. When we forgive others, obviously, of course, God's forgiveness is ours if we meet his conditions for salvation. By recognizing our faith in him, our willingness to change our lives and turn to him, to confess him with our mouth and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we come up out of that watery grave, we become new creatures in Christ. Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so sometimes people say that baptism is not essential to salvation. Absolutely. How else can one be forgiven? By going through the prerequisites of what God says in order for one to meet the terms of salvation. One must hear what God has said about the matter. That he sent his son to be the savior of the world. And that he came and he lived the perfect life. And that he set the perfect example. And that he offered himself as a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And that God raised him from the dead. And through that, God has given us the promise and the hope of eternal life. And so if you believe the Lord Jesus with all your heart, the Bible says you can be saved. So when we recognize the purpose of baptism for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins, then we can obtain the forgiveness that comes from God. Even as we recognize that there'll be others who may rub us the wrong way, and even we may rub others the wrong way. But understand, number one, we have a responsibility to forgive, but not only that, remember that we have been forgiven so that we can forgive. And second of all, the release of negative emotions. I tell you what, my bride and I, we've been married for 46 years, and she'll tell you, and I know she's the same way, I don't like to fight. And I don't like when there are things that we just don't agree about. And there will be things. But I tell you what, one place in which you definitely learn forgiveness is in your home. Because we all make blunders. We all need forgiveness. And we need to practice that. We need to practice that as spouses. We need to practice that as parents. We need to practice that as young people. We all make mistakes and we all need forgiveness. And certainly in our relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Because there'll be things that will happen. There'll be misunderstandings. But we don't have to maintain those negative emotions. We can avoid them by simply following the instruction that the Father has given to us. And it's also a blessing to the offender. Has anybody ever released you? I know I've been released. I know that there have been people that I have hurt. And I think most of the time it'll be unintentional. And when we do, you know, we apologize and we say, I'm sorry. And they say, I forgive you. We need to learn to speak those words. We need to learn to practice to say those things. To recognize when we hurt others. And when others hurt us, be bold enough. Have enough courage and confidence in what God says. That your brother or your sister is going to hear you. And that you can gain your brother. And you can continue to live in a joyous relationship that God would have. And of course, it would also restore or even prevent division. If we follow the Lord's instructions. So that we're not at odds with one another. That when these things do come between us, we can remember to remove those obstacles
Make sure there's no roadblock, because if we in fact fail to forgive others, we may burn down the bridge that we ourselves must cross.
Amen.
So, if you're here tonight, our brother's going to lead us in a song, encourage those who need to respond. If you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you need the forgiveness that comes from God. And if you're a child of God and you've got fractured relationships and you've not dealt with them, let me tell you what, you're not promised tomorrow. Would you deal with those things today? And ask for God for time and opportunity that you may talk to whoever it might be so you can resolve those fractured relationships. So that when the Lord does come, you're ready. You're ready because you follow the instructions in this serious matter that we're talking about tonight, and that's forgiveness. To release, to let someone go of the hurt that's been done to you. It got nothing to do with numbers. It's got everything to do with compassion. Feeling on the inside that somebody else is feeling. And being willing to let it go. Yet or not, you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We bid you to come. All together, stand and sing.
Number 390.